Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's get our Bibles out and we're going to study the Word of God tonight. You should have all gotten a sheet, a handout. And if you did not get one, raise your hand up and we'll see if someone can get that to you. Everyone has a handout. And it's called Friendship Evangelism Part 1, and I'm going to be teaching a three-day seminar with 8 hours of teaching and 16 hours of practicum workshop in 2 hours, 1 hour today and 1 hour next week, so don't miss next week or you'll miss out. And then we're going to actually take a group out that would like to go with us to learn how to evangelize. And we're going to be evangelizing the mall, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're going to just roll up our sleeves tonight. We're going to just get into the Word of God and get to kingdom business. And the main business that Jesus wants us to do is get souls saved. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going to open with a prayer. So everyone just repeat with me. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus,
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus,
I repent of any sins,
I'm not aware of, according to
1 John 1:9. And any sins that you are aware of, just repent of them and whisper them under your breath, like if you had a stressful day or somebody cut you off on the freeway or whatever. Say, I repent of those sins too in the name of Jesus. Okay, let's continue. And I receive forgiveness for those sins.
I receive forgiveness for those sins.
I renounce the legal right of Satan to those sins.
I renounce the legal right of Satan to those
sins. I bind up Satan.
I bind up Satan.
And you cannot affect me because of those sins.
You cannot affect me because of those
sins. I break off all demonic attachments to those sins.
I break off all
my sins have been washed
by
the precious blood of Jesus.
I come under the protection of
the precious blood of Jesus.
And
I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fall upon me fresh right now. With the spirit of wisdom and understanding of the Word of God, I'm going to be studying tonight. Fall fresh upon me with the spirit of counsel and might. So that I have a lot of stamina
and
not fall asleep during the service. And fall upon me fresh with the spirit of knowledge.
Making me of quick understanding.
A quick learner of the Word of God.
And fear of the Lord.
Which means not being afraid of the Lord.
But greatly respecting Him with awe.
So Holy Spirit.
Open the eyes of my understanding.
Flood it with light.
And in the name of Jesus,
open my spiritual and physical ears
to hear only the voice of my good shepherd.
And thank you for revealing unto me
the mysteries of Christ Jesus.
And as Jeremiah 33:3 says,
I call upon you tonight,
and you will answer me,
and show me great and mighty things
I know not,
so that I could be used
as a vessel of honor,
ready for my Master Jesus'
use, to be a blessing to others,
and to tell them about the good news gospel.
As Jesus as Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name.
And everyone that agrees says,
Amen. Amen.
Woo! Okay, well, let's get right to the studying part. Here's the overview. On Friendship Evangelism Part 1, it says, friendship evangelism is not something you do. It is a lifestyle exemplifying who you are in Christ Jesus, an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and other quotes that explain how we should share about Jesus as Lord and Savior are, live your life in such a way that people ask you why, because if it wasn't fruitful, they wouldn't want to follow you, right? People don't care about what you believe until they believe you care, right? And preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And that's a statement attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, meaning that, you know, we should be an epistle of God, that they should see Jesus in us, right? And if they don't like me, they're definitely not going to like my God, right? So I have to become like a bull and walk in the fruit of the Spirit and balance with the gifts as well, because we have to be balanced, okay? So let's go to letter A. What is friendship evangelism? Friendship evangelism, also known as lifestyle evangelism or relational evangelism. The main goal is to befriend an unsaved person and create an opportunity to share the gospel of the good news with him and her or her. Now remember, good news, when you get good news, does that make you happy or sad? You got an A right there. Okay. So we want to make people happy and have fun when we share the good things of God. If I come up to a sinner and say, you are a sinner, number one, he already knows it. Don't have to tell him. Number two, is that going to make him happy and like you? Probably not. And if you say, you're going to go to hell, will that make him want to converse with you? No. When I was unsaved, I was walking on the street and someone came and gave me this little booklet. Now I know it's called a tract. It said, Jesus loves you. Now I love Jesus. I grew up as a Catholic and I was thumbing through it and it was like, you're going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus. Trash. Why? Even though I love Jesus, that did not make me feel good. That wasn't good news to me, right? So when we are creating new friends, you go to a party and there's people you don't know, do you go insult them? No, especially if it's your boss's wife, not a good idea, okay? All right, so, but if you want to, you know, make that friend, you have to go in an attitude, right, of being able to get to know that person and build a friendship, right? Evangelism is the same thing. The church has sometimes made it into this big thing that you go and you do and you, you know, push, 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 and you got to get a lot of people saved. And how many people have you gotten saved this week? Well, I got 5. Well, I got 3. Well, you know, and I'm like, okay, that's great. Now, how many of them are going to church? You got to make disciples. It doesn't say in the Bible, go get people saved. Find it, bring it back to me. It says, make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, and make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ who's disciplined to go do what the Bible says and fellowships with the brethren, doesn't forsake the assembly of the body of Christ, right? So we want to do the right thing when we get somebody saved. We want to lead them to a church so they can grow. All right. We just don't want to leave them stranded. And a lot of people that have done that, we have found when we went in afterwards to evangelize, the people that did get saved now joined other churches that do not believe in the Old and New Testament and Jesus Christ as God and King, because they didn't know the difference. They thought it was a good thing. So we want to direct them to grow in the right way afterwards, right? So follow-up's very important. So number two, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Number three, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, Luke 7:34, they were saying, how come Jesus is like talking to those like people who go and get drunk and gossip and whatever? Well, because they're lost and they need to be found. So I have to go find them and talk to them. You know, if I just stay with a whole bunch of Christians, I don't need to get them saved. They're already saved. Now, I don't have to look like them, act like them, and be like them. And I don't have to go out and be in a bar and start drinking. I mean, that's, you know, not going to be the best witness, right? But I am going to go where they are and love them for where they're at. I'm not going to judge them, and I'm going to love them. And then the Holy Spirit will start teaching them through the Word of God, right? So that's number one thing, not to judge them and, you know, say, don't do that. Don't do this. You know, one guy came up to me one time and he said, you know, I'm saved and I wanted to minister to this girl and tell her about Jesus and bring her to church. But I have a question for you. Do you think that I blew it because I slept with her last night? And I said, well, what do you think? He goes, yeah, don't think that was a very good witness. You see what I'm saying? We have to use common sense when we're ministering to people. Then there was this other girl, and she wanted to get married. She was single, and she says, I just am dating these guys, and I don't know. I'm not meeting the right guys. All they want to do is just go get drunk. I said, where are you going? She goes, the local bar. And I said, well, don't be unequally yoked. I mean, you might want to find someone that really wants to serve God and love God and, you know, be fishers of men, but you got to watch where you're fishing, right? What kind of fish are you fishing? So if you want to evangelize them, God's going to send you to places that are appropriate. Don't get into the snare of the devil that you think you got to sit there and drink a glass of alcohol with them to fellowship with them. Because, you know, that may not be the best witnessing tool, okay? And especially people who've come out of that lifestyle and been set free, and we don't want to stumble our brothers or sisters, okay? And number four, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man or woman that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with what? Meekness. So if they ask you, hey, how come, you know, the economy is so bad, but you always have a smile on your face? How do you do that? You know, it's because they see the joy of the Lord in you. And they're going to come. A lot of people are going to start seeing that the haves and the have-nots, the haves are going to be the ones that are disciples of Jesus Christ. And the have-nots are going to come ask you, how can they get into that category? Right? We got to be ready. And number five, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Wise. Proverbs 11:30. So, in other words, a smart Christian is a soul-winning Christian, okay? And so number six, I pray this all the time. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the unsaved for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I say, Lord God, let me be a harvester. Yes, Lord, use me to seed your word, water your word, and the Holy Spirit, as I pray over them, continues to water it. But I want to reap the labors, and, you know, I want to be the laborer in the field. I want to reap and see those people get saved. Don't you want to see your loved ones come to know Jesus? Amen. And people that you are concerned about, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Amen. And so we are put on this earth and we have gotten saved. So now we need to save others. Keith Green, years ago when I was in high school, when he was still alive, He did this concert, and all he had was a piano, a grand piano, so anointed. He didn't need anything else. And he was an evangelist, and a lot of people would come to know Jesus at the end of his concerts. He would do a salvation altar call. Thousands of people went forward, and it was so cool. And he gave this example of this dream that God showed him. And I never forgot it because it really impacted me as a young person at 19 years old to want to do the same thing and emulate that. And he said he saw this big, big vision where there was this huge boat and there was a great storm and the boat went down and then all these people were drowning and a lot of people made it to shore. And as soon as they made it to shore, they saw this was this great resort. They went and got a drink. They lay down on the lounge chair and they're like, oh, this is so great. And people are way out there going, help me, help me, help me, and drowning. And he says, Lord, what does that mean? When he woke up, he says, go help them. I saved you. You get them saved now. That's your job. We're not here just to live a cushy, great life, trying to make more money, have more in our bank account, have bigger, better, nicer, fancier cars. Nope. It's all going to pass away. When we come to the great white throne and God's going to judge our life, he's going to get out the book of life and he's going to say, review the video. Oh, there's the DVD. What did you do that expanded the kingdom of God? You know, remember the parable when the master, the boss, gave three of his employees talents? The name of the money was talents, but I thought, that's pretty interesting. God's given each of us gifts and talents and skills. And then one went out and he did that with the investment and made some money. And he said, oh, good servant. And the other one, he made a little bit less, but he made some money on that investment. And he said, oh, good. And the other one said, I buried it. And he said, you wicked, get out. You know, you buried your talent. You didn't do anything with it. He wanted somebody else to do it. He was comfy and safeguarding it. It was like a treasure he was holding on to instead of sharing, because the kingdom of God is always giving. It's better to give than to receive. And it was not pleasing to that boss. He was fired. So we need to now have a mindset that our job is to share what Jesus did with us to other people. Amen? Amen? And B, let's go to letter B. Now, this is the amazing friendship evangelism method, which includes the spiritual sandwich technique. So it's something that God gave us, Pastor James and I, to do, and our last name is Mays. And so one person said, that's an amazing thing. And I went, yeah, God's amazing. Luke 5:26. But, you know, it's something that we do, so just to remember that. And what do you do with the sandwich technique? You compliment the person first, then you share the good news of the gospel, how you're led by the Spirit, and you end with a what? Compliment. So it's like two pieces of bread and in between, right? The bread of life, you're going to be sharing in between. Amen? So the first A of the amazing method is number one, the approach. How do you approach somebody? Well, you boldly initiate a conversation that compliments that person in a friendly manner, getting him or her to agree with you at least three times. So if they're saying yes to you for something in agreement, they're now positive about something, and they'll probably be more open to you to listen to the rest of it. So we're using some practical things in order to minister to them, okay? And so, example, hello, that sure is a nice puppy dog you have, you know, whatever. Or if you're in a mall, that's a nice shirt, you know. You like that shirt, right? Well, hopefully they're going to say yes to that. No, my wife made me wear it. Oh, in that case, what shirts do you like to wear? I mean, try to strike up a conversation with the person like you would do at a fellowship or a party, okay? And you ask the Holy Spirit, which one should I go talk to? Because sometimes it's like a sea of faces, you know? And then the devil's going to go, don't talk to any of them. They're all going to be upset with you. And so the devil is a liar. So what would be the truth? It's always the opposite. The truth would be, I have to discern those thoughts. Is that thought me or God or the devil? Well, God wants me to evangelize because he said, go preach the gospel, right? Go tell of the good news. So it's his will that I go talk to somebody. And if I'm really feeling that that person over there I want to talk to, that must be the devil. So the truth must mean, hey, that person's going to accept me and receive what I have to say. Let's go check it out. You know, even though you're a little nervous, the step of faith means you actually have to walk it out and move forward, right? So you just go in faith, all right? And if someone didn't take that step to minister to me, God knows where I'd be. Amen? You remember when you received Jesus? Weren't you thankful? So now we're going to be just so thankful and grateful that we're going to have him use us. Amen? Okay. So if you're in a shopping center, you know, you like that shirt you're wearing, right? Do you know where I can get one like that? Oh, I got that over at, you know, Macy's. Oh, really? Cool. You know, and it's a way that they're going to start talking, because if you can get them talking, then that's a first step in conversing, right? And if I'm just going to talk at them like shooting bullets, like, you know, it says in John 3:16, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what else? It says that in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. Now, all of a sudden, they're like, you know, overwhelmed. So, you know, take it slow. And now, you know, my name is Karen. And what's your name? And many times, they'll tell you what their name is. Sometimes they won't, and it's okay. Don't belabor it. Skip over that. And nice to meet you, even if they didn't give you their name. And I always try to say, oh, well, nice to meet you, Sally, my new friend. Because it's like, new friend. You're like, oh. So they're thinking, is this a scammer person? Do you want money from me? They're in their mind, they're thinking, what's wrong with this person? They're talking to me, especially in California. Everybody talks to you in the Midwest. I thought they wanted money. And my husband says, no, we're actually nice here. You know, so we're going to, you know, just pretend we're in the Midwest and then try to get them to shake your hand. Because when they let you contact them, they'll feel the love of God coming through you. The anointing of God that's on you is already spilling out to them, breaking yokes of bondage of any kind of fear or whatever, and the Spirit of God. But when you try to touch them, if they shake your hand, they don't even know. They just got anointing dose. They just got a shot of that Holy Ghost anointing. And it's a really good thing to do, because then now they're going to be a little more comfortable. They're going to put their guard down. Okay? And now if we're going to a mall, you have 7 to 15 minutes to talk to a person. If you're in an office place, then you might just take this in steps, in stages, over a number of weeks or months. So you don't want to inundate people, right? I tell people at work, do not share the gospel on the boss's clock, because he's not paying you to do that. That's stealing his time. But you can, at your lunch break, invite someone to have lunch with you and just get to know them. And then you build a trust relationship. And then the next time, as you're led by the Spirit, little by little by little, get to know them, build that relationship. See what I'm saying? Okay, so we use wisdom. Now, number two, amazing evangelism method, that A for attitude. You relate to people with what? Kindness, love, and compassion. Okay, you don't want to come at them and just be all huffy and puffy and they think that we're all high and mighty because we're saved and they're not. You need to get saved. So that's not a good attitude. Number three. Now, another amazing method approach is assess. Discover and learn about their current challenges, needs, and desires through what? Patient listening. If you get them talking, the more you ask some questions that aren't personal, then they'll want to share with you. And through them answering the questions, then you will assess how you can minister to the gospel to them and what avenue. Okay? It's like a doctor. A doctor says, well, where do you have a pain? And the girl said, well, every time I touch here, ow, and touch here, ow, and touch here, ow. And he says, well, when did this happen? Well, it happened when I was in the car and the door slammed on it. He goes, oh, well, I could fix that. She goes, I have multiple problems. He says, no, your finger's broken. He couldn't assess if he didn't ask some questions. Do you know what I mean? So we need to see where they're broken. And if they don't want to divulge and tell you everything is fine, then it shows us how we're going to minister, okay? And so, example, by the way, I noticed that you were, example, limping. Are you okay? And they'll probably go, yeah, yeah, I'm okay, I'm fine. You know, they replaced my knee with titanium and they put screws in there. We were just talking to this guy the other day, Deborah and I, and she got to pray for him for healing afterwards. And, you know, but see, that was a point of identification of where you could relate to them and let them talk. He told the whole story, how he was on a motorcycle accident. He was in disability. Then he lost his job. I mean, let him talk for a while, because then you could see, I know how to relate to him when I'm going to minister to him now. Do you see what I'm saying? And then how did that challenge happen to you? Well, you know, that's how we asked that question. And so he told us the whole thing. And then pretty soon it was like, you know, I'll show you when we close how one of the ways that was successful. So we'll get back to that in a minute. Let's go to number four. Now, another amazing A is advocate. An advocate is someone that defends or maintains a cause with enthusiasm or passion. So you're going to be an advocate advocating for Jesus with enthusiasm, and you are going to try to convince someone that Jesus is real and necessary in their life, okay? A, you share your testimony and your faith in a way that makes sense to identify with the challenges or issues that the person is facing. And if everything is fine in that person's life, then ask if you can pray a blessing prayer for them. So as soon as you hear where they're at, you can tell a testimony that happened to you. If the guy says, you know, I have a knee challenge, did God heal you of something? Or if it wasn't you, someone else you knew, identified. They'll go, oh, wow, they got healed? Yeah. You know, then they're going to want to hear that story because that's what they're interested in. Makes sense? Jesus ministered fish to fishermen, and he ministered seed time and harvest to farmers. And I ministered beans and tortillas to the Guatemalans. Okay, so you got to identify with your people, okay? Example, I know the best doctor that helped me can help you also. You may want to hear more about that, right? If you do something that they just told you, repeat what they just told you that they, you know, oh, you have a knee challenge and you'd like that to get better, right? If you say the right, they'll say yes. Who doesn't want to get healed, you know? Unless they have a mental illness challenge. But anyway, you know, you're getting them to agree with you. If you hear what their concern is and you repeat it back to them and you say what a solution could be, you'd want to get healed of that, right? Do you see it? All right, now, number five amazing A method is adios ending. And that Spanish word is Latin for to God. A means to, and Dios means God. It also means farewell or goodbye or hope to see you some other time. End your conversation with a positive note, always pointing them to God. Be edifying and uplifting, showing them a good outcome. In conclusion, your last comment should always be something which makes them feel good about God as they're leaving. The last thing you say is what they're going to remember the most. Okay? So if it's, you're going to go to hell and burn, they're going to go, oh, Christians are weird. They're fanatics. I'm not going to go to hell and burn. I'm a good person. I don't lie, steal, or cheat. Most people are in that boat, right? But they don't understand the gospel, okay? So an example, extend your hand to see if they'll shake it again. And they say, and then say something like, hey, my new friend, Sally, I pray that God's many blessings run to overtake you in the name of Jesus. Have a nice day. Because after you've ministered to them, okay? So that was a, you know, nutshell version. See, what friendship evangelism is not. And we'll talk about more of this next week. So you can apply this anywhere in your life, you know, on an outreach, in the office, at Walmart, driving up to a gas station, wherever you are that God wants you to minister to somebody, okay? Now, what friendship evangelism is not. See, number one, Jonathan Dodson, founding pastor of City Life Church in Austin, Texas, has practiced and clearly respects both forms of evangelism. However, in his new book, The Unbelievable Gospel, Say Something Worth Believing, he argues that our current social cultural moment has made the door-to-door model not only less effective, but potentially counterproductive. Now, I don't necessarily recommend the book, but I just like these quotations, okay? Wave after wave of rationalistic, rehearsed, and at times coerced and confrontational evangelism, he writes in his preface, has inoculated, if not antagonized, the broader culture. Number two, it is not pushy and mechanical. A, according to Dodson, our gospel is often unbelievable to non-believers and not in the too good to be true sense. Our pressure to perform to make the sale distorts our message and causes us to act and speak in unnatural ways. Often we sound as if we don't really believe what we're saying, fearing that we will lose God's favor if we don't present the full gospel in a rigid formula every time we speak with an unbeliever. We become pushy and mechanical and thus lose the joy and intimacy of the gospel. And so that's the method that has been used for many, you know, street witnessing, door knocking kind of stuff. And they memorize this prayer and they just, and the script, and they go up to each person and they, you know, say, you know, if you don't want to go to hell, then you have to accept Jesus. And that person, it's to them like eating their least favorite food and someone pushing it down their throat. It's like, you know, let's have a big spoonful of cod liver oil. Bah! It's not palatable, okay? And so we want to love someone to Jesus. We want them to want to continue being our friend if we invite them to a church, or, you know, introduce them to someone at another church closer to them. I really believe that the local church is very important, like a 10-mile radius, where they can have a pastor and people who care about them in their backyard, okay? That's very important. So we can refer them where they could go, just like if someone would say, you know, I heard your doctor's a really good doctor, to someone that goes to a medical clinic and has done very successful surgeries, and, you know, that person would refer them. Well, we're referring them to Dr. Jesus and the God of gods, the only God that has all the answers in the world for every situation that they face. Amen? And the recommendation is endeavor to be a soul winner, because it's one of the main reasons why we serve Jesus. He has saved you, so go out and save others also. And so we're going to go through some scenarios. We're going to talk about some more evangelism techniques next week. We are having an outreach on the 31st from 2 to 4 p.m. at the mall. And I have a sign-up sheet here. If you put your name and your phone number, tell us if it's your cell or your home. The date is Saturday, January 31st. So we're going to finish up part two. We're going to actually show you some more techniques where you could practice on each other. One's going to pretend you're unsaved or someone who's backslidden or something, and the other one's going to evangelize, and then you're going to switch partners. And that's next Friday, and then the Saturday after that. So a week from tomorrow, January 31st on Saturday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m., and we're going to meet at the mall. I'll tell you next Friday where exactly where we're meeting. What to bring, what to do. We will assign you a group and a group leader. So if you want to come and you're kind of shy and want to observe, come, because we need you to intercede. You know, if you don't want to go out and talk to somebody yet, that's okay. Just come observe, all right? And that way you'll feel more comfortable and get more and more practice, all right? So don't everybody not sign up because you're like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I find that most people want to share the Lord with people, but may not be so appropriate. And so we can help you in the workshops. We can also help see, you know, how you're doing and give you some pointers and some tips so you can improve. And I remember I was at a picnic at a church fellowship at a park, and this guy saw this young man who they were playing soccer and they kicked the ball and the ball came over to the picnic area and he picked up the ball and he handed it back to the guy and all the friends are still waiting because they're playing a game and he proceeds to say, you know what? You need to receive Jesus and Lord and Savior. And do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, well, kind of. Well, okay, then you need to say this prayer with me. Repeat this prayer. So he led him in a prayer. The guy repeated it. And he's like rolling his eyes at the same time. His friends are like, come on, come on, you know. And it wasn't like the right time or place. And he said the prayer. And then he said, can I have my ball back now? And he goes, okay. And then he runs back. And so who thinks that guy's really saved and really prayed that from his heart? Like Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. How many believe that that guy really got saved? I don't. I mean, I think he felt he was under duress. And just did it because he wanted his ball back. Soccer balls are expensive, you know. So afterwards, I went up to the guy. I said, you know, I saw you evangelizing, and I think it's really great that you want to share Jesus with other people. But I really don't think that guy meant it from his heart. And he says, well, I've led 321 people to the Lord so far, and that's 322. How many of you led to the Lord? Like, he's keeping score or something, you know? And I said, well, at the time, I think it was about 30,000 people. And he goes, okay, can you give me some pointers? You know, so through my personal evangelism, friendship evangelism, leading people to the Lord, getting them into a church, getting them to stay with Christ, and evangelistic crusades, and helping other people to get into their ministry and preaching at their ministries or getting their ministries blossomed, you know, it might be way more than that, maybe up to 60,000 at this point. But everywhere I go, I share Jesus. And when I get on an airplane, I say, Lord, put me beside a person that needs the gospel. And it's not like I'm capturing them because, you know, the only place they can get away from me is the bathroom. But I want to minister something that brings life to them. So I will use the gifts of the Spirit. I'll say, Holy Spirit, what does this person need? You know, quietly to myself or before I even get on the plane. And I'll strike up a conversation and, you know, oh, you know, they gave me a cookie and I don't want it. Do you want an extra cookie? You know, something, right? Oh, yeah, who doesn't want extra cookies? They're already sealed and they just gave them to everybody, you know. And, you know, these two girls were sitting there and like, yeah, I'll have one. Oh, okay, great. And where are you guys going? Oh, we're going to so-and-so. Oh, do you live there? No, we're returning. We were on vacation. Oh, well, you were visiting friends or family. And do you see what I'm saying? You just start chatting and talking. And, oh, okay. And then, you know, what were you doing? Well, you know, I had to go to a doctor. And, you know, what for? And you know, oh, okay. And or if you don't mind me asking, you know, you don't have to say anything. No, no, no. It was this and that. I said, well, you know what? You said you had to go to the doctor. And then all of a sudden I got a word of knowledge. They didn't say for what. Was it for your right knee? You know, for example. Yeah, how did you know that? Well, you know, I was praying before I got on this plane and I just felt that, you know, God wanted me to share the good news that he's a healer with somebody and the gospel that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And, you know, I started to tell them how God had healed me of cancer 2 times. They're like, wow, that's cool. I'm like, yeah, you know, and God has no favorites, so he wants to heal you too. Now, can I pray with you? And some people say, well, yeah, you could pray for me at home, you know, when you're at home. But she said, yeah, would you mind? I said, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Well, not really. Oh, okay. Well, then I started to tell, you know, about how Jesus is healer. I did that first before salvation. Why? Because when that knee gets healed, she'll be asking me how to get saved. And normally that's what happens. Or if they have a financial problem, and then a week later, you know, if it's someone like at, you know, your, you know, office or relative's friend or somebody that you know you'll see later, there's a lot of ways, and then you can check up with them. How's it going? You know, I was laid off and you prayed for me, and praise God, I got this job. It pays better than that job I had before. Jesus answered your prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes it's not the first boom, get them saved. Now, normally if I'm out in the field, I will get them saved before I leave them because I know I'll never see them again probably. So that's my goal. 99 times out of 100, they do get saved. They really get healed. Or they, you know, I believe that it's sincere, you know, and especially when I hear about them later growing with Christ or, you know, try to keep in touch, or if I never see them again, I just, you know, send them labors of God in the field to them. But the majority of the time I see the gifts in operation. Sometimes that it will be a word of knowledge that has nothing to do with anything else, but only them. One time God had me, a circumstance be in front of, if you heard this movie producer's name, very famous, in the world, actually, you would, recognize this movie producer, and God somehow got me into, an appointment to see this person. They asked to see me. I thought at first it was a job interview that God wanted me to work for them. And they asked if I could come in for an interview. And I was the last runner up. And the wife wanted me to be her assistant. And now I had to meet with the husband. So I had to go to the big shot Beverly Hills, you know, building on Wilshire, and security guards with armed guards had to escort me to the elevator. You can only get to that floor with a certain key. Couldn't just punch a button. And I went into this man's office, and he's Jewish. So as I'm sitting there, the Lord says, I want you to give him this message, blah, 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 blah. And I went, and tell him it's from me. I said, oh, okay, this is going to be an interesting job interview. And so, you know, we're talking. He says, oh, you know, I saw your resume and this and that and this and that. And how many years have you been doing this and that and whatever? And, you know, we were talking, and then he says, oh, I want to show you a picture of my kids. Oh, I'd love to see a picture of your kids. Oh, and, you know, I did this and that and whatever. And so at the end, I said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I feel like I have a message from God for you. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we Christians worship. And so I got his ear, because most of them, and, you know, we love the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, because we serve your God. And he said, no one has ever talked to me so kindly that's a Christian. Usually a lot of Christians talk to me very rude because I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, no, that's not, the majority of Christians aren't like that. We love the Israeli God, and we're engrafted in the Word. I said, so this is what God wants you to know as a message. And he started to cry, and he said, no one would know that. No one. And I says, well, God knows. He says, you just read my mail, and I want to be a messenger. And I said, God wants to use you greatly. And, you know, then I almost started crying. I'm like, well, you can't cry in a job interview, you know? And he was very touched. And he said, thank you so much. I appreciate that. That was a seeding. That was the seeding. That wasn't a harvest in it, you know, whereas like the gal on the plane, she gave her heart to the Lord, you know, after she got healed. And a lot of things like that. And then I still intercede for him to this day, because God had a reason for that. Also ministered to the wife, and I was able to pray with her to come back to the Lord, rededicate her life. And so I know God did something there where she'll continue ministering to the husband. And I wasn't hired because there was another girl at the last minute put in her resume, and she had worked for another producer before, and she knew everything about the business, and I was new in the business. But God used that for me as an avenue to get to this man. And, you know, we've ministered to presidents of nations and ambassadors. Ambassadors brought in their whole staff and the whole consulate, and I prayed with them and led them all to the Lord. They got healed in the process. I mean, how do you get into these places? You pray and you're sent. When you ask God that scripture, number 6 under A, Psalm 2:8, God, give me the heathen and unsafe for my inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession in the name of Jesus. I ask God to use me. And now those people are affecting the world, because that ambassador now went to another country, and he's going to be getting more and more people saved. He got spirit-filled, prayed in tongues. Then I went to his nation. He called me up. He said, go see my mom. She's sick. The mother got healed. Mother got saved. The mother got filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you see how it flows, just flows and flows? And you know, I've ministered to plumbers. I've ministered to people in the ghetto that they were born in the garbage dump. I went to the garbage dump where they fought the vultures for their food in soiled toilet paper. It did not smell very good. And I had to take a shower when I left, but we went and ministered the gospel to them, and now their lives have changed, and they're not in the garbage dumping anymore. See? So you go to wherever God sends us. We want to minister that gospel. But they have to like us first. And the entrance to that. If the wife hadn't liked me of that movie producer because I was pleasant and I didn't talk about God or Jesus in my interview, that wasn't appropriate. You know, then I went through all the different interviews. It was you had to go through three different levels. And then finally the producer, that's where I didn't expect to minister gospel to that man. I just really thought it was a job interview because when I got off the mission field, God had me go in the secular world for a while, work different companies and corporations and back in a full-time ministry. So let God let your light shine wherever you are. Just like I was in a Subway sandwich shop and this girl was going so slow and hardly making my sandwich. You know, I was in a rush. I like had 10 minutes to get in and out. She's like taking her time, and I was about to say, could you please hurry up? And the Lord said, zip your lip. Well, you know, in those days before affirmations of, you know, Psalm 19:14, you know, of God making my words acceptable to him, right? It was really hard to zip my lip, but I did, you know, I was obedient. And then when she was done, she goes, man, I have this terrible headache. I'm like, oh, no wonder she was slow. And Lord said, minister to her. Now, if I'd said, could you just hurry up? My goodness gracious, you're slower than molasses. You think I would have had a way to minister to the gospel of that lady? I don't think so. But my flesh wanted to do that. But so I'd have zipped the lip. I'd have, you know, here's one of those amazing things. You have to have a good approach and a good attitude. So I had to change my attitude, right? Okay, so or else it would have spoiled my approach. See? So I said, oh my. And for some reason, it was really busy when I got in there. And now I look around, it's empty. The whole restaurant's empty. And the Lord says, minister to her. I says, oh, thanks, Lord. You set that up really good. So I said, you know what? Jesus can heal you. Would you let me pray for you? You want to be relieved of that headache, right? Oh, yeah, I do. I said, okay. And so I said, you know, can I hold your hand? And I didn't have any anointing oil with me, so at least I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? And so I prayed and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this headache to go and be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, now, how's the headache? Still hurting? She goes, no. I said, praise the Lord. I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I kind of been to church. And, you know, he really loves you, and he told me to minister to you. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence he sent me to this Subway because I was in a rush and really felt led to come here, and now there's no one in the restaurant, and you know, I just really think that God loves you and he wanted to show you. And she started crying. She says, I wanted God to show me if he was real. So we're the answer to a lot of people's prayers and you don't even know it. I said, okay, let me lead you in a salvation prayer. Thanks for the sandwich after I led her, you know, in the prayer. You know, have a good day. Do you think that she's going to remember that and that God loves her? Do you see what I'm saying? But I had to check the attitude, you know. So we always have to walk with a checked attitude because you never burn your bridges behind you or know if that was someone you're supposed to minister or see them at another time and that was a bad witness and now you can't minister to them. See, walking in the fruit is so important, but also moving in the gifts. All right. So that's a very important thing. So the Lord showed me something about his will. You know, it's his will that none perish, right? It's his will that all come to him and know him as Lord and Savior. But he showed me it's like a corporation. It is their will that they prosper to continue on and continue employing people. Now, if you had a job and you were in a department and the boss gives you a specific job for you, can you just sit there and say, I don't have to do anything because it's just going to get done. It's the boss's will. Would that work? Well, what will happen? You get fired. Okay? So God will not do what he told us to do. He didn't say he has to go minister and preach the gospel. He said, you go. You go and minister the gospel. It's a command. It is not a suggestion. And we must be obedient to the word of God, because if we're disobedient, then it opens up a lot of curses, a lot of bad repercussions. We need to be obedient to the gospel. Now, I started out as a seeder because I could just, you know, when I was just new, I would say, okay, hi, you know, how are you doing? You know, oh, you know, I want to, you know, I got to know the person. And then after, you know, having lunch a couple of times, then I would give them a praise report of what God did in my life. I didn't tell them they needed God, because then it would encourage them that I heard that they were having challenges with finances or whatever they're having a challenge. I give them a praise report what God did in my life or someone else's life. So they would start thinking, wow, I want that in my life too. Not say you need that too, but as an example, and say, oh, it was wonderful having lunch with you. Do you want to have lunch again? Okay. Why? Because they liked what they were fellowshipping. You know what I mean? And you develop that. And then I became a waterer. Waterers, like the next time I met with them, told them something else about God was doing or what I heard in the teaching at church. It's something that I thought that was good for me, but never said, you need to do that. And then I asked God, teach me to be a harvester, to lead them to the Lord and to get them to be disciples. So don't think that, oh, I didn't get that person saved yet. Oh, man. You know what? Send laborers in the field to continue watering and harvesting and ask God if he could use you. And if you don't see that person again, just know that he answered your prayer, because God always does answer prayers. And so I think that God can use each of you to be harvesters eventually, but let's start seeding. Let's start small if you haven't done it before, and then watering. And if you have led people to the Lord, let's go to the next level where you can get them discipled as well and win more souls in a more effective way. Some of you are really great soul winners and have won a lot of people to the Lord already. And we want you to use your skills to help in the groups on the 31st to be a group leader so that others can learn from you. So I think that it's a good mix of people, okay? So I hope you've learned from this today. And are you encouraged to want to be more of a soul winner? Amen? Okay. Hallelujah.
Thanks again, Karen. That was very good, Pastor Karen. Now, one of the great things about going out to do personal evangelism is always a concern about fear of making mistakes, and people are going to be rude or mean. And as she says, the devil is a liar, usually doesn't transpire. But, you know, we make mistakes anyway. I mean, as you go through your week and your month, we make mistakes in different things. So why not make a mistake for God? Suppose you go out and you make a mistake. Hey, it's not your first mistake. Won't be your last. Suppose you go out and you're embarrassed. Is that the first time you're embarrassed? No. I remember one time I was trying to minister to this guy when I was shortly after I was saved, and he wasn't really paying much attention to me. And so I stopped and I said, Lord, tell me something about him. And I just instantly inside me felt that he had a pain in his big toe. And I said, well, God tells me you got a pain in your big right toe. He looked at me, he kind of jumped and said, well, I got a pain in my big toe, but it's the left big toe. I said, well, I'm new at this stuff, you know, so I got it close. So I prayed for him. I asked him if I could pray for him. I prayed for him. He told get healed. I led him to the sinner's prayer. But I started off with a mistake, but I laughed at myself. Heck, Yeah, right. And when I was in the corporate world, there's a manager in a large company. I didn't really know him. I'd seen him. We'd been in a meeting together, but I did not know him. He was Jewish. And I just, in prayer, spending a lot of time in prayer by myself at home, I just felt that God wanted me to go into his office. So I walked in his office, and as I walked in, I just felt the Lord told me, tell him that God tells me that he's very depressed. I believe God is telling me you're very depressed. And he really was. He was very, very depressed. And then I said, and God is telling me that you're depressed because your wife is having an affair. Your wife is committing adultery. Well, that's pretty bold. It takes boldness, right? But I was right on the first one, right? So I got bold in the second one. And he says, yes. Yes, she is. But he says, nobody knows but three of us. Okay? And I said, God says that you're thinking of committing suicide. And he was really shocked. He said, that's true, but I haven't mentioned it to anybody. And so I ministered to him, and he got saved. And that was a long time ago. And he's been a strong believer, Messianic Jew, ministering the gospel. Yeah. Life turned around. He might have committed suicide if I didn't have the courage to go in his office and just tell him, I believe God said you're very depressed. Praying a lot helps when you go out. Now, a situation where I was working in a company, a different company, and this man was a Satanist. And his fun thing was really, you see these people going door to door, like, you know, Jehovah Witnesses and people like you guys going door to door. And he had 5 satanic t-shirts. And as soon as they started coming on the driveway, he'd run inside, change his t-shirt, and put on one that said something like, I love Satan. He'd open the door, and the people would freak out. That was his fun thing. So one day I just felt the Lord said, go over to him and tell him something I've never said in my life before or after. I went over to him and I said, you know what? You know I'm a Christian. And I can answer any question you got. He looked at me. He said, yesterday I said, God, if you're real. Imagine this. Here's a guy who believes in Satan, but not God. Okay? He said, if you're real, you send somebody to me who will answer all my questions. The very next day I went to him and said, I can answer any question you got. Amen? And the best way, you know, one of the best ways is where you are is do your work as best as you can. Get good at your job. Whatever it is. Get good at it. Because people will come to you when you're good at it. And they just naturally ask you questions. And work is unto the Lord. And a great example is a lady named Laura Wilkerson. About 3 Olympics ago, she came from way behind in the high dive. I believe she was the first American to win the high dive. She was totally out of the competition. About 9 months before, she had broken her leg in a car accident. And how she made the team was a miracle. And then she was way behind on the last round of dives. On the last 2 rounds, she was way behind. And then she started coming forward, and in the last round, everybody ahead of her, she made it into the top 10 by the last round, coming from way behind. And the last round, everybody started missing their dives. All the Chinese and the Japanese and everybody. And she zoomed right up, okay, from maybe 8 and won it. And here she is, world media. How could you possibly come from way back there and win it? And you know what the first words out of her mouth was? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Isn't that awesome? All over the world, they heard that. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so we're going to talk about football. I can do all things. I can talk about football. I know everybody in here has heard of the Super Bowl. So, last year, the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl. They have a young quarterback in his 3rd year named Russell Wilson, and he won it in his 3rd year. Okay, phenomenal. Phenomenal. He's also a phenomenal Christian. Green Bay. They're playing Green Bay. And Green Bay was beating the stuffings out of them. I mean, just literally beating the stuffings out of them. And so this guy's a Christian. they won the game. And after they won the game, all the reporters are fluttering them, and they said, you know, what do you have to say? And his first words were, God is good all the time. And in the conversation where they interviewed him for maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes, he must have mentioned God's name 4 or 5 times. But right after the game, before the interview, a bunch of players, 6 or 7 players, got down on their knees and all prayed. Okay? Pretty awesome. Now, the game, this is from the LA Times, okay? This is about the game. Secular newspaper. I think you'd find this interesting. Otherwise, I give you back your money, okay? They were behind for like, well, they were behind until the last 20 seconds of the game, right? I mean, but they weren't even playing until the last 4 minutes. They just... So, anyway, they said this comeback defied all the odds. Seattle's unbelievable second half flurry included a fake field goal, if you know what that means, for a touchdown, a successful onside kick, a prayer of a fling that was pulled down for an essential two-point conversion. If they hadn't got the 2 points, they would have lost. Any one of which would have been unlikely in a game. Any one of which. They got all 3 of them. Okay? They said, for those of you who know football, okay, at halftime it was 16-0. And Green Bay had 33 offensive snaps in the other territory before Seattle had won. Seattle had won. 1-33. The first points was a fake field goal where the punter threw a pass, his first pass in his life in a game. First pass in his life in a game, scored a touchdown in a fake punt. That's pretty phenomenal, okay? Yeah. They're speaking to, I guess, the punter's brother, and he said, well, he had his speech all prepared. The speech was, well, if you're going to lose an NFC championship game, at least you got to throw a touchdown pass. And then he said the miracle happened. The writer says, in truth, there were rapid fire miracles, starting with the Seahawks coming alive with 3 minutes left to go. That's when Wilson marched down the field. Okay, we skipped that part. They scored a touchdown. They finally got up to 19-14. And they tried an onside kick. They got back the ball. They went down and scored. And then they finally scored to take the lead. They came back down again, scored. The guy that got the ball wasn't even supposed to get it. He said he's turning around looking, and there's the ball coming towards him, right? Okay. And if I recall correctly, it I think it hit his chest and he grabbed it. Anyway, it's like a whole bunch of miracles. It's pretty awesome. But the most wonderful thing is all those miracles work together. At the end of the game, the guy could declare before the whole world, God is good all the time. So I think it's really wonderful. Yeah, I said God had been preparing him for such a time as this. So that's one for the history books, you know. That's one of the most amazing endings in a game I've seen.